Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson with our host, psychologist, and best-selling author, and my dad, Dr. James Dobson. And a few weeks ago, on May 1st, my mom and dad attended the 2014 celebration of the National Day of Prayer in Washington, D.C. My mom has been the chairman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force for over 20 years now, and every year she lines up an all-star cast of communicators. And this year was no different. Both my parents came back talking about the great people who not only helped put together the most attended National Day of Prayer in the event's history, but my mom and dad were also blown away by all of the speakers who spoke at the event. I'm excited to announce that over the next few weeks, we're going to share with you the remarks of several speakers who attended the event. You don't want to miss the 5 or 6 programs we'll be airing intermittently throughout the next month. And if you think you may have missed one of the speakers we're talking about, go ahead and download the Family Talk smartphone app, scroll through the recent broadcasts, and make sure to listen to all of these great programs. To kick things off, we're going to begin with a man whom my dad and I respect so much. Bob McEwen is a board member here at Family Talk, and as you'll hear my dad mention in just a few moments, he is also a strong advocate for the institution of the family. He means so much to our ministry, and I think you'll hear in a minute why we like to have this guy around, helping us determine the path of our organization. He's also a great speaker and travels around the country communicating complicated issues with an easy-to-understand manner. Specifically, today we're going to hear him talk about the part that liberty plays in understanding why some nations are rich and others are poor. I don't want to take any more time out of this program, so here now is my dad, Dr. James Dobson, as he introduces former Congressman Bob McEwen at the National Day of Prayer on this edition of Family Talk.
I have the privilege tonight of introducing a great friend, Bob McEwen, to you. I've known him for many years, I guess 25, 28 years, and he's one of the finest men that I ever met. He was a congressman from Ohio for 12 years. He headed up intelligence in the Congress. He was influential not only in this country, but in international relations. And he is now a speaker all across the country. Very few people today have the gift of oratory, and Bob does, and I'm grateful for him. He also serves, he's an advocate of the family, and he serves on my board of directors, so I got a stake in this man. He's married to Liz, they have 4 kids and scads of grandchildren. Come on up, Bob. I appreciate you.
There's the definition of a hero for all of us. Thank you, Jim. We can never adequately communicate the impact that you have had on our lives, in our home. Each morning, I put a quarter in front of each one of the children's chairs, and at 7:30, the digital clock would change, and if they weren't sitting in the chair, I picked up the money. And of course, come 7:29, there was a scrambling, and we didn't have to push any pressure or do anything, but at 7:30, Jim Dobson would come on, and it is impossible to adequately communicate the benefit that we have received because of his faithfulness to our Lord and Savior, and for that, we're thankful. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There are 3 sources of power: economic power, political power, and spiritual power. Economically, Wall Street's not going to save America. Politically, politicians are not going to save America. Spiritually, if America abandons who it is, spiritually, America will not be saved. What is the language of the Spirit? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. This communication of the Spirit is prayer. Our Lord and Savior had 36 months to change the world for all time. Every moment is precious. And often he would slip away to pray. Now he's prepared for 30 years. He knows the calling of his father, and yet he went to pray, it must be important. Everything is either physical or spiritual. A painting is physical. The beauty and benefits we receive from it are spiritual. What is the characteristic of being spiritual? It's unlimited. It's not diminished by people who absorb it. It's important that we understand the difference between the two, because you cannot accomplish things spiritually physically. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness. There isn't enough cars, airplanes, or boats to bring happiness. It's a spiritual thing. Spiritually, you can't build things. You can have love and joy and peace. You can sit around all you want, but it will not build a building because that's physical. America was wise enough to understand the spiritualities of what that means. A quick diversion for 60 seconds. We're in this new stage of life called grandparenting. And over Christmas, we had a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 9-month-old. And I had to return a phone call, and I slipped into the office off of the living room. And the 4-year-old observed as I closed the door and made a dash across the room. And her grandmother and her mother immediately shouted, "You leave Granddad alone. You leave Granddad alone." Didn't slow her down a bit. She hit that door, pounding the door. "Granddad, it's me, Granddad. Granddad, it's me. Granddad, it's Fane. It's Fane, Granddad. Granddad, it's me." She knew that on the other side of that door, no further explanation was required. Just the fact that she existed and it was her, she knew that I would do as I did. Open the door. She leapt into my arms. I rescued her from those disciplinarians about to descend upon her. Who, if they would do me a favor, would quickly stand. They're her mother and her grandmother. Would you do that for her? As I was laying in bed that night, I was thinking about this overwhelming love that I have for this little thing that 48 months ago didn't even exist. And yet with this eruption of love did not diminish any affection for anyone else, because it's spiritual. America is spiritual. Anyone. We can't become Japanese, we can't become Chinese, but we can become Americans, because America stands for righteousness. When they swept out the auditoriums that had been filled under communism with grain and implements, to whom did those people across the globe turn for scriptures and for hymnals? They turned to America. They know that America, when the Egyptians and the Israelis wish to sign a document of peace, and they want the imprimatur for the whole world to admire, to where would they go? Paris? United Nations? Oh, be reasonable. Where they went to the lawn of the White House, because they know that America. I remember as the wall had come down, we were in Czechoslovakia, and I come walking into a room, and there's a bunch of folks around a table, and a little head pops up. The ambassador, Shirley Temple, she points at me. She says, "That's the man you want to talk to right there." And these folks came over to me and asked if we could go out to the courtyard of this Red Hatted Castle that had been there for 700 years. And they whispered, and they said, "She told us that you could perhaps help us. Since the communists came in 1945, every room has been bugged and every telephone has been bugged. And perhaps you could get us a secure place to set up a government." And I thought we could. As I was going back in, I thought, how do they know that they can trust America? Everybody intuitively knows, because it stands for righteousness. If you can just get under the protection of the flag of the American Navy. And so, Robert Atterholt and I, in 2 weeks, will chair a meeting of members of parliament of the Balkans, the place that for 1,200 years has fought between the Orthodox and the Muslim and Catholic churches, where World War I began, and which they would not meet under any other auspices, except they would meet with Americans in the name of Jesus. Spiritually, that's where peace comes from. America's blessings to the world has been abundant. 85 cents out of every dollar that goes for the cost of global evangelism comes from one place, the 4% of the world called Americans. Try to think of any other nation that would put under God in their Pledge of Allegiance. Try to think of a nation that would send men to the moon And as they circled the moon, would read that on international hookup for the entire world to hear, in the beginning it was God that created the heavens and the earth. And then on international, as everyone is listening, take communion in recognition of Christ shedding his blood for all mankind. I know America's not perfect, but it's a way of a lot better of whoever's in second place. And when you stand for righteousness, you become the target. My father had on the mirror in our bathroom. For you young people, you should know we were wealthy. We had one bathroom. That's what 40% of the homes did not have any at all. And so that one bathroom, 8 children, it said right there every morning. Obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off Christ. This nation, for thousands of years, people hoped to someday fly. It was Americans that invented the airplane, and the light bulb, and the telegraph, and the telephone, and the global positioning system, and the internet, put men on the moon, the air conditioner. Every year, more books, more plays, more symphonies, more copyrights, more inventions, 4%, than the rest of the 96% combined. Half of all the people on Earth live on less than $2 a day. Half of those live on less than $1 a day. America, our definition of poverty, Wall Street Journal, Heritage Foundation, Rector study every 24 months, a person living in poverty in America. Compared to the second richest spot on Earth, Western Europe, Americans in poverty are more likely to have a telephone, a television, an air conditioner, an automobile, eats more meat, and has more square footage space than the average resident of the second richest spot on Earth, Western Europe. Now, when we take our eyes off Christ, we've been here before. 30 years ago, we were told that our president wore his sweater and told us that we're going to run out of gas, wear our sweater, ride our bicycle. America's come to an end next Tuesday a week. Had 18% inflation, 22% interest rates, and that's what we should look forward to. But America had a revival. A decade of the 1980s, 3 out of every 4 jobs created on this planet were created in one country, the United States of America. And as we stood by the end of the decade around the world, people were chanting USA, USA, USA. What was the difference? The difference was leadership. We are to pray for leadership. And if we abandon it or find reasons to complain, then Satan will not sleep. He will move in the vacuum. But we have a right to claim it. December 25th, 1776, a beautiful idea that people had prayed for over 300 years, that someday there would be a government in which people were given standing just because they were made by God, not because of their bloodline or the land that they owned, but just because they've been made. And so when America began to fight for independence in the summer of 1776, the entire world was cheering. George Washington had 24,000 troops. But little by little, as he lost at each stage of the way, he lost every single battle, other folks began to depart and leave, such that by Christmas, he was down to 7,400 people, of whom 5,000 were too ill to even stand or march. And they were hanging around for one reason. Their enlistment was up on January 1st, and they just wanted to be there long enough in order to get their pay. And George Washington, in prayer with Benjamin Rush, felt that he had to do something. And Benjamin Rush, the founder of the American Bible Society, suggested, let's have as our theme liberty or death. And let us go down across the Delaware River and attack the Hessians that are there with all their supplies and all their storage and all their food and all the things that we need. And so Washington asked who could stand and march. 2,400 men stood. And then he said this, as he began to leave, they wanted to leave that night, cross the Delaware by midnight and attack in the morning. He said, post none but Americans on guard tonight. Now they all had birth certificates. In fact, they wore the uniform of the United States Army. But he knew that not all of them were Americans, because an American is a spiritual idea. marched down there. Their clothes were so bad, their frozen boots fell apart. They wrapped them in burlap. You could follow them in the snow just from the blood. As they attacked, by morning, they still weren't across the river. They had to attack in the middle of the day in broad daylight. Fearful of what would happen, they didn't lose a single soldier. There were two, however, that froze to death during the course of the march. Two were injured, George Washington's cousin, another one, James Monroe, who fortunately had hit an artery and began to spurt, and they were able to clamp it and get its attention so that he could then become the fifth president of the United States, along with James Madison, 21 years old, who 12 years later would become the father of the American Constitution, along with Alexander Hamilton. And they gave him such, God gave him such a victory, captured over 1,000 troops and supplies, and a euphoria swept throughout the country that people enlisted and America continued to move. What was the difference? Leadership and God's blessing. I have the quote that he gave. It's rather long about George Washington. His final line was, he said, "But I will have the opportunity," he says, he gives all glory to God and his blessing. And he said, "But I will have the opportunity to become a preacher after I leave this employment," because he recognized it was not his wisdom, it was God's blessing. Final example is what has been entrusted to us. 200 years ago, 1814, the summer, Dolly Madison was preparing a lunch for the cabinet. Her husband, the last president to command troops in the field, was having a leadership conference. A messenger came running into the White House and said that President Madison was not coming to lunch, but the British were. And with that, she grabbed a painting off of the wall, grabbed the tea set left over from John and Abigail Adams, took out the front door as the British entered the back door, ate the lunch, spent the day, eventually put the house to a torch, burned the entire city of Washington to the ground, such that they passed a resolution thereafter, in case we got in a war again, we cannot have any wooden buildings in the city of Washington, because there were only four walls left, the four walls of the United States Capitol and the four walls of the White House, as the government of the United States was wiped away. They then began to march to the second largest harbor and the busiest seaport, Baltimore. And there was a fellow there by the name of Armistead who knew that he would be front and center if the battle ever came. And so he had taken his own money to go out to find Mrs. Pinkerskill and ask her to make a banner that would be large enough that in case of the battle, they could find him. 15 states, so there were 15 stripes and 15 stars, all 2 feet wide, 42 feet by 30 feet. He saved it for the day that he would be attacked. In the march up there, the people in Upper Marlboro harassed the British when they went through town, just like Americans. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And to get ornery with him, they stole the doctor from Upper Marlboro and took him with him. And they then come down to Key Bridge, just down here, where there's a little house. A fellow lived there, two rooms with his 14 children, by the name of Francis Scott Key. He was a lawyer, and they asked him, "Would you come and negotiate to get our doctor back?" Well, you're not allowed to negotiate with foreign countries, so he goes down to see James Madison. Madison said, "That's a great idea. Here's Colonel Skinner to go with you as an official." They rode out to the command forces that were sitting in the harbor outside Baltimore. And finally, after much negotiation, he finally said, "All right, you can have your doctor, but you can't leave because tonight we're attacking." And so that night, they attacked using a new armament called a concrete rocket that had timers on them that would be able to travel and then would land and explode after they hit and do more damage than just a regular cannonball. It was a new invention. The timings weren't so good, and they went off. But the reason they had to use it was this. Because Americans, not soldiers, not sailors, just God-fearing, freedom-loving Americans had taken 22 of their own ships, filled them with possessions, and sunk them in the entrance to the harbor so the British couldn't enter. And so all night long, 1,500 220-pound rockets were aimed towards that Fort McHenry, founder, named after a signer of the Declaration of Independence, founder of the Baltimore Bible Society. For all of these atheist deists, they certainly were active in the Lord's work. But and Fort McHenry, named after him, and then Colonel Armistead ran up the banner, the flag. And Colonel Skinner, Dr. Beam, Francis Scott Key watched all night long. And then suddenly about 1 o'clock at night, everything went quiet. And they were fearful. The government has been destroyed. If the military has been destroyed, America might not exist. And so he wrote those words, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we had hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. The rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" Well, what they didn't realize was that those same patriotic Americans that had sunk their ships in the harbor had gone out to lay in the lowlands, the place in which they would have to launch a land assault. And as the land assault began at 1 and 2 in the morning, they found that those same Americans stood and repelled them, such that by the time dawn came, they were defeated and America stood. As they rode into the Queen Anne Hotel in Baltimore, he wrote 7 more verses, the last one being this. Thinking of us here today, "Oh, thus be it ever that free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. Let this be our motto: in God is our trust." "And the star-spangled banner in triumph will wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." Over the last 3 months, the United States has pumped more oil than any nation on earth. That natural gas shortage that we were so afraid of, obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off Christ. 30 years ago, we were running out at any moment. We now know that we have natural gas 100 plus. Why did they say 100 plus years? It's the maximum. There's no point in talking about after that. More natural gas reserves in America than any nation on earth. We are the number one producer of natural gas. We have the number one producer of coal. This nation could be energy independent any day that it wanted to. There is only one thing missing in this nation. It's proper leadership. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, their people mourn. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What is the solution to it? The solution is the reason that we have assembled here. And for those who love America, let me say on behalf of them all, thank you very, very much.
Wow, what a powerful message we've enjoyed on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and the remarks you just heard were from a speech former Congressman Bob McEwen gave at this year's National Day of Prayer, celebrated in Washington, D.C. on May 1st, just a few weeks ago. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be airing several programs featuring the expertise of many of the fabulous speakers who descended on Capitol Hill to call America back to God. You're not going to want to miss a single program. If you'd like more information about the National Day of Prayer Task Force or the Ministry of Family Talk, you can call us at 877-732-6825 or visit our website at drjamesdobson.org. And when you contact us, don't forget about the few specials we have going on right now. This month, we're offering 3 books to help dads be the very best fathers and role models they can be for their kids. The first 2 are by my dad, Dr. James Dobson, and are called Dads and Sons and Dads and Daughters. The third is Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters by our other co-host and our physician in residence, Dr. Meg Meeker. My dad's books explore the blessings and gifts that come from the father-son and father-daughter relationship. And Dr. Meeker's book shares the 10 secrets every dad needs to know to strengthen his bond with his daughter and shape her life for the better. Each book can be yours for a suggested donation of $26, or request all three books for yourself or the man in your family for a suggested donation of just $78 or more. You can visit Family Talk online at drjamesdobson.org to request your copy of Dads and Sons, Dads and Daughters, or Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Add all three to your family's spiritual toolbox. Go to drjamesdobson.org or call us at 877-732-6825. That's 877-732-6825. Thanks for joining us today. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.